All right, beginning here, 11 lines down on the top of Tzadi Dalet Amud Aleph. Gemara quotes the pasuk from Yeshayahu. Marbeh ha-misra u-le-shalom ein keitz. This is the pasuk that succeeds the previous pasuk, which we'll actually see later in today's daf, reporting about the fact that there will be a child who's born who brings salvation, a Mashiach. Ki yelad yuladanu ben itananu batia misra shechmo. Ekra shmo pele yoetz kel gibor aviyad sar shalom. And then we have our pasuk, which is the Marbeh Misra Shalom Ein Keitz, where there will be an increase in his dominion, and there will be peace without any end. Al Kisei David Vamamlachto, on the throne of David and his kingdom. And it goes on, Lachino Talas Adab Mishpat Tzedaka, that he will make it a place that has judgment, justice. Yatav Yad Olam Kinat Hashem Tzvakot Hazazot. Forever, the zeal of Hashem, all this will be performed. The Marbeh Misra, the Shalom and Kates, the Pasuk does something unusual, which is the Mem in the Marbeh is actually a Mem Sufit, and not a Mem Tucha. It's in the Ktiv, even though we read it as a Mem Tucha, as the Marbeh. So Amar Rabbi Tanchum, Dorosh Bar Kapara Bitzipori, Mipnei Kalama, Kol Mem Shebe Emsa Teva Patuach. Anytime you have a Mem that's at the beginning of a word, the middle of a word, it's Patuach, means that it's a regular Mem. Zesatum. And over here, in the beginning of the word, you have a mem that is closed. Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasot Chizkiyahu Mashiach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make Chizkiyahu into the Mashiach. B'Sancheriv, and the battle with Sancheriv, Gog u'Magog. Gog, the king from Magog. So here was the battle, that ultimate battle of Gog and Magog. And then Chizkiyahu would have been the Mashiach. Amra Midat Adin. So here you have the prosecutor come in and say, Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribono shel Olam, Amad David Melech Yisrael Shamar Kama Shirot V'Tishbachot Lefanecha. David, who wrote all of Tehillim and sang all these praises and songs to you, Lo Asito Mashiach, you didn't make him into the Mashiach. Chizkiya Shasita Lo Kol HaNisim Alalu. Chizkiya, who you did all these miracles for, Lo Amar Shira Lefanecha, he never sang a single praise or song before you. Taseu Mashiach, you're going to make him into the Mashiach. Akach Nistateim. Therefore, it was sealed up, or was it closed mem? So first of all, for Chizkiyahu HaMelech, we know that it's recorded in the Navi, two major miracles that happened to him. First of which is, he recovered from an illness where he was on his deathbed. The Navi tells him, basically, you're going to die here. Chizkiyahu turns and davens to Hashem, and the Gemara connotes that he had a mesorah from David HaMelech that you never have to give up, even to the last moment, you can do tshuva. And he recovers from that ailment. Number two is when Sancheriv lays siege to Yerushalayim, that miraculously a Malach Hashem comes and wipes out the entire Assyrian army, and freed from the siege placed on Yerushalayim. This is after Ashur has already conquered the Aseret HaShvatim, the majority of Yehuda and the areas of Eretz Yisrael. They are a large empire, and their defeat in the hands of Hashem at Yerushalayim was a tremendous miracle. So those are two miracles you would be expected Chizkiyahu to sing Shira about. And yet we don't have any recorded Shira from Chizkiyahu. And that's why they say it's a memestuma, that the Mashiach was closed. The time of the gates got closed up. The opportunity was lost at that time. Now, there are those that claim that it would have been impossible anyway because of the fact that the Aseret HaShvatim were already missing. And then you didn't have a miracle that was taking place for all of Klal Yisrael. It was a miracle for a smaller portion of Klal Yisrael. And therefore, that was Chizkiyahu's reluctance to sing Shira. You see here that the Gemara, in some ways, criticizing the fact that Chizkiyahu didn't speak up. And now you have others trying to intercede on behalf of Chizkiyahu, which is Miyad Patcha Aretz. Immediately the land opened up. Amra Lefanav says, Ribono Shel Olam, Ani Omeret Lefanecha Shira Tachat Tzadik Zeh. Let me intercede, let me sing Shira in place of him, so we don't lose the opportunity to make him into Mashiach. Vaseu Mashiach, and then you'll make him into Mashiach. Patcha Vamra Shira Lefanav. So the land began to sing a Shira, Shinemar, so that we have in the Pasuk in Yishayahu, Miknaf Haaretz, Zmirot Shamanu. From the edge of the earth, song was heard, or we heard music emerging. Tzvi LaTzadik, for the glory of the Tzadik, in essence to allow for Chizkiyahu to become the Melech HaMashiach, So it's interceding and saying, let me sing the Shira that Chizkiyah was supposed to sing, and let's continue down the path that he should be Mashiach. Amar Sar Olam, Befanav, the Sar Olam, Rashi calls him over here, the person that manages the world, the ministering angel of the world, Ribono Shel Olam, Tzivyono, Asay, the Tzadik Zeh, do the will of the Tzadik, Yatzta Batko V'Amram. And then a Batko goes out and says, now, the Gemara is quoting it as a broken pasuk, but the second half of the pasuk that we quoted before, Nishayahu is miknaf aretz zmirot shamanu, tzvi la tzadik. So that's what the Gemara just quoted. Do the will of the tzadik. Ve'omar, razi li, razi li. And they say, it's my secret is mine, my secret is mine. Oili, woe unto me. Bogdim bagadu, ubeget bogdim bagadu. That the traitors have dealt treacherously, and the traitors have dealt very treacherously. So that's the pasuk that follows. The Gemara is breaking it down into pieces, the first of which was what we just saw now, that the Sar Olam says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tzivyono Aseh LaTzadik, do the will of the Tzadik. That was what we saw, Tzvi LaTzadik, in the pasuk. Then the Bat Kol, the heavenly voice, comes up and says, Razi Li, Razi Li. It is either, you read it as, it's my secret, it is my secret. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I know what I'm doing. You can't interfere. You can't tell when the Mashiach's going to come. I can't explain this to you. Or you can say, my lot is to waste away or leanness. Raz, instead of being secret, Raz can mean thin or lean. And so razi li is that it's going to waste away to leanness, that the opportunity has passed. God's not going to let it come back. And Mara Navi, the Navi says, Oili, which was again part of that pasuk, Oili ad matai. Woe is to me, how long are we going to have to wait now? Yatzta batko v'amra. And then the batko goes out and says the remainder of the pasuk, which is bogdim bagadu, ubeged bogdim bagadu. V'amarava, v'hitei marav Yitzchak, so Rava, or some say Rav Yitzchak, comes to explain what we just read. Ad da'ata b'zuze, until the plunderers come, ubzuze de b'zuze. And the plunderers of the plunderers. So the way Rashi explains it over here, Ad shinit bazzu, sonei Yisrael, kama pe'amim. Until the, here it's not clear whether he's using sonei Yisrael in Lashon Sagi Nahor, but it sounds like what Rashi is indicating is that after Bnei Yisrael are plundered multiple times, over and over again. So you want to know when Mashiach's going to come? It's going to be after a long haul here. It's not going to be a short galut. It's going to be after they are attacked, plundered, subjugated over and over again. That's one approach that the Rashi brings. You can see on the side here under the Masorah Tashas, he says, Perush Baim Shodudim al Eretz Yisrael. That these plunderers, marauders come to Eretz Yisrael. Baim Shodudim Acherim. And then additional Shodudim come, Vishodudim Hamish Shodudim. And then they attack the Shodudim, Vishrali Mahem. That's actually a dangling modifier, Vishrali Mahem. Whether Israel joined the new attackers or Israel are the subject of the new attackers, seems to me that that would be the way to read it in the Oruch. But the Oruch suggests, similar to the lines of Rashi, which is, you're going to have multiple attackers, but the Jews are always going to be the losers in this cycle. So you're going to have attackers that come, and the Jews lose. You have attackers that attack the attackers, the Jews lose. So over and over again, you're going to have these multiple attacks. Rashi simply says that they're going to be multiple attackers that come and attack the Jews. Over here, the way that the Oruch says it is that the attackers will be attacked by attackers, who will be attacked by attackers, and the Jews will always be on the losing end of it. Reminds you of the seesaw that happened in Eretz Yisrael between the Crusaders and the Muslims, back and forth in terms of the conquest, and generally the Jews were the losers, no matter which side was successful in those cases. But here you have a layout, which is that the Aretz tries to salvage the moment, save the moment, and sing Shira. And the Sar Olam intercedes again and says, why don't you let him be Mashiach? Tzvi l'tzadik. Allow the tzadik's will to be heard. And God says, it's my secret, or I'm going to let the moment go, because I know what I'm doing, and I can't explain it to you, I can't disclose to you what's happening, but it's just not the time, it's not going to happen now. And then the Navi speaks up and says, well, how much longer are we going to have to wait? And the answer is, it's going to be a long time. It's going to be a long and difficult haul where you have this, whether it's going to Rashi or the Oruch, plunderers and plunderers coming and tremendous suffering of Bnei Israel. Okay, now the Gemara continues here with another pasuk from Yeshayahu, which is Masa Duma Eli Kore Miseir Shomer Mami Laila Shomer Mami Lel. So they called to me because of Seir, Shomer Mami Laila, what will happen with the night? Shomer Mami Lel. So again, what will become of the night, or what will happen to the night? So here, Masa Duma, Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ota Malacha Mimune Al Ruchot Duma Shemo. That Duma is the name of the ministering angel that is over the Ruchot. Now Ruchot means winds, but if you look in Rashi, it means Hanishamot Nifkadot Etzlo. That he is the master of all the Nishamot. And so he is now speaking over here. Nidkapsu Kol Ruchot Etzl Duma. All the Nishamot gathered together by Duma. Amrulo Shomer Mami Laila Shomer Mami Lel. What is going to be the story? How long is the night going to be? How long do we have to wait for the night to pass? So Amar, Shomer, the response was, Ata Boker. But Gam Laila, it will be that the Boker comes along with the night. Imti Bayun Bayu, if you pray, if you beseech, then it will work. Shuvu Du Shuva, Atayu, and then it will come. So here, the Gemara views this as being a story or a question about the Geula, which is, how long are we going to be in Galut? And Laila representing Galut, the exile of the difficulties. And so the question is, because of Seir, which was the Romans who destroyed the last Beit HaMikdash, and that we are in now, what's called Galut Edom or Galut Seir. So now the Duma, they call out to me because of Seir, what's the story with the night? How long is this going to proceed? The Nishamot are asking the Duma, who's in charge of all the Nishamot, how long is this going to go on? How long is this going to go on? The answer is somewhat cryptic, which is Ata Boker V'gam Laila. Morning will come and also night. Just so you know how difficult it is, we're actually having three different interpretations as to what the meaning is over here. The first of which is Ata Boker V'gam Laila, that the Boker will come, the Gula will come, but not before there is a Laila, not before there is a long protracted Galut. Now, it's hard to read, obviously, because of the order of the words. It says, at the Boker, Vigam Laila. But the reading, Vigam Laila, is being preceding the Boker. There will also be a night before that, which means there'll be a long Galut. And then, finally, the Gula will come. Then Rashi brings two other possibilities. Lishnachino, Shi Galu, Vivnu Vigdashini, Vyakzru Viglu Galut Zen. So that this references to the Bayit Shini, which is that they will rebuild. There will be a Boker. But after that Boker, there will be a Laila again. So even though Bayit Sheni will come about, after Bayit Sheni, there will still be another Galut. Lishna Achrina, Begam Laila L'Rishayim. Which is that, it's a dual answer to the same period of time. Which is that there will be Ata Boker Begam Laila. After the Galut, or after the night, there will be a morning, meaning a Geula, but the Geula will be for the Tzadikim. Begam Laila, it'll be night, or it'll be terrible still, for the Rishayim, so that there will be reward for the Tzaddikim, but punishment for the Rishayim. So that's the somewhat cryptic answer to a question that's similar in nature to the previous question, which is, how long do we have to wait? So the other answer was, well, you have to wait for Rashi, many plunderers to come along, many marauders to come along. The Aruch said that it will be one after the next, each conquering each other. And then here we have another statement which says, yeah, there will be a Galut. Either after Bayit Sheni, there will be another Galut, or there will be a protracted Galut, and then some Geula, or there will be a future Geula, but that Geula will also involve punishment for those that are Rishayim. But the solution is, Imti Bayun Bayu. If you really want to be redeemed, daven, pray to Hashem, reach out to Hashem, beseech Him, Shuvu, do Tshuva, Atayu, and then the Geula will come. So here is the antidote to the difficulties or the galut that will come about. Tana mishum Rabbi Paipius, Gnayu lechizkiyahu v'siyato shalom amru shira, ad shepatcha haaretz v'amra shira. It is an embarrassment to Chizkiyah and his men, or Chizkiyah and his group, that they did not sing shira until the haaretz interceded and sang shira on their behalf. Shenemar, mikraf haaretz mirot shamanu tzvi letzadik. That's the passage that we quoted before. They have a similar genre of thought with regards to Yitro. But Yom Yitro, when Yitro comes and hears all the Shmuot, he says, Baruch Hashem, Asher Yitzil Etchem. Blessed be Hashem who saved you, who took care of you through all these travails. Tana Mishum Rabbi Paipios, again, a similar memra, Gadic memra from Rabbi Paipios. Gnayu the Moshe Vishishim Ribo. It was an embarrassment, a shame to Moshe and the 600,000 Jews. Shlo Amru Baruch Achbay Yitro, Bamar Baruch Hashem. That they didn't say Baruch. They didn't say Blessed be Hashem until Yitro comes along and says it. Now, while we're on the topic of Yitro, the Gemara says, Vayichad Yitro. It says there, when Yitro hears of all the news, Vayichad. So the word Vayichad, it's unclear. Rashi and Chumash brings the two interpretations. One is Vayichad is he celebrated. He was excited. He was happy. The other possibility is Vayichad is that he trembled, that he quaked, that he was afraid. Rav Ushmuel. Here we have a machloket Rav and Shmuel. Rav Amar, Shevir Cherev Chada Al Bisaro. That he put a sharp knife over his skin. Again, here you can read this either positively or negatively. You can read it as negative, which is, he put a sword on his body because he was so upset or bemoaning the fact that Bnei Yisrael had destroyed all these other nations. Or the way Rashi reads it over here, it's something positive. Shemala tetzmo benit gayer. That here he gave himself a brit milah and converted. So that he celebrated that which happened, was moved by that which was happening, and he converted. Shmuel Amar, Shnaseh Chadudim Chadudim Kol Bisaro. That he got like goosebumps on his body. His body became, Rashi describes it over here, folds and folds. That he was upset, devastated by the destruction of Mitzrayim. Amarav, Hainu Damrei Inche. Rav says over here, this is what people say. It's a little difficult if you say that it's Rav, unless you go with the first interpretation that we had for Rav before, that Rav gave a negative interpretation. If Rav is a positive interpretation that he took, gave a brit milah to Gayer, it's hard to understand why Rav is making this statement over here. You can see the Agota Gra changes it to Amarav Papa. Therefore, it would be an independent statement, which is, this is what people say, Yora Arasara Dare Lo Tibze Armai Kame. A convert, up to 10 generations, don't mention something negative about his origins or the place where he came from. So here, Yitro is a convert, and he is distraught over the destruction of the nations he was associated with before. Rashi over here says, Yitro lava siri hava. Yitro wasn't the 10th generation. Nevertheless, he was bothered, or he was upset over the destruction of Mitzrayim, or whether it was the destruction of Malek as well. Those things bothered him because those were his origins. That's where he came from. So despite the fact that he had converted, he didn't turn his back necessarily on those that he came from. And it upset him, the defeat of those powers or nations that he came from. So either the way Rashi is saying it, it's just derech militza until the 10th generation, which just means for many generations. For a long time, don't say something negative. On the other hand, if you see in the Rashi, there's a notation to look in the Gilyon HaShas and the Rabbi Kiva Eger, and Rabbi Kiva Eger says, Ube B'chaye, and the Rabbeinu B'chaye says, B'parsha Yitro, Tassara Dorot, Mi Mitzrayim Ben Cham Ad Yitro. You follow the lineage from Noach. Noach's son Cham has a son named Mitzrayim. And if you follow from Mitzrayim to Yitro, there were 10 generations between them. And so that made Yitro the 10th generation from Mitzrayim, and that's why he was upset over Mitzrayim. It also helped explain Yitro himself is from Midian, not from Mitzrayim, but it would help explain why Yitro was upset over the destruction of Mitzrayim, even though he's from Midian, because he's a descendant of Mitzrayim, as well as why in other places we're going to see the Agadah told that he was one of the advisors to Paro in Mitzrayim. Why did he hold such a position, or what was his connection? Is that he's a descendant of Mitzrayim. In that case, you would view this as being literal, that Yitro, even though he's 10 generations after his ancestor Mitzrayim, he was still upset over the destruction of Mitzrayim. Lachain, Yishalach Hadon Hashem Tzvakot B'mishmanav Razon. For that reason, the master Hashem will send to those that are well-fed Razon, leadness. Ma B'mishmanav Razon. What does it mean that he's going to take those that are well-endowed and make them lean? Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Yavo Chizkiyahu, Sheishlo Shmona Shemot. Chizkiyahu has 8 names will come. Vipare Misancher Sheishlo Shmona Shemot. and he will take retribution from Sancheriv, who also has eight names. In essence, Sancheriv is the successful conqueror here. He's conquering the entire Eretz Yisrael, Chutz Mirushalayim, and many other places. I mean, the Assyrian Empire is growing by leaps and bounds. And in their siege of Yerushalayim, Rav Shakeh, and saying to them, you should surrender, says, why do you think your God's going to be better than any of the other gods who didn't protect their nations when we came to conquer them? So you see the Assyrian successes, and over here, they are, quote-unquote, fat on their successes. They're going to be made thin by Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and they're going to be defeated on the outskirts of Yerushalayim. Chizkiyahu Dichtiv. How do we know that Chizkiyahu has eight names? So the Pasuk in Yeshayahu, which is referencing to Mashiach, it's interesting because the question about whether it references to Mashiach or to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, but here the Gemara says it references to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, but the point might be that they're not different, meaning that Chizkiyahu HaMelech could have been the Mashiach and had that potential to be the Mashiach. But it says here, Ki Yelet Yudladanu, a child will be born to us, Ben Nitan Lanu, a son will be given to us. But he Hamitsura al Shikhmo, and it will be the dominion on his shoulder, that he will be the ruler, Vayikra Shemo, and he will call his name Pele Yoetz Kel Gibor Aviad Sar Shalom. So the Gemara views every one of these words as being a name. Even though you would read Pele Yoetz together, which usually would be a wondrous advisor, over here they read Pele separately from Yoetz. Just Pele is one name, Yoetz is the second, Kel is the third, Gibor is the fourth, Avi is five, Ad is six, Sar is seven, and Shalom is eight. And again, even though you would read them in pairs, which is Avi Ad and Sar Shalom, which is the way that you would read these names, nevertheless, the Gemara breaks it down into eight separate names. Vayika Chizkiyah. What about his real name, Chizkiyah? How come that's not counted? My answer is that Chizkiyah was actually not his real name, but his assigned name, Shechezko Ka, the God strengthened him. The Baracher, Chizkiyah, Shechizeket Yisrael Avim Shebeshamayim. Or, not that God strengthened Chizkiyahu, but the other way around. That Chizkiyahu strengthened God, that he brought a Kiddush Hashem, or Hashem's presence, to the people. Which we'll see later on, the story about Chizkiyahu, how he leads a renaissance of learning and Torah and Tshuva in Klal Yisrael. Sancheriv Dichtiv Bey. Sancheriv, because it's written by him. Now, over here, they bring down numerous names of kings or leaders of Assyria. It's clear that the Gemara is conflating, and that these were different Assyrian leaders. And these were names that were given to the Assyrian leaders that are similar to the names like Paro, Abimelech. These were names that they assumed when they became the king. So you'll see that there are numerous names here that sound similar or of a similar genre. The Gemara says is that the rise of the Assyrian Empire and its conquest of the Ten Shvatim, and then later on of Yehuda, the exception of Yerushalayim, even though it might have been led by numerous kings or different leaders, nevertheless we see them all as being a manifestation of the will of Hashem, and that we consider them all to be one. That's what it means that there are eight names over here. So just in order of Tanakh, based on what we have in our Gemara, the word pul appears first in Malachim Bet, Perk Tedvav, Pasuk Tedvav. The second one that appears is Tiglat Pil Eser, which is in Malachim Bet, Perk Tedvav, Pasuk Chavtet. The third one that appears is Shalman Eser, which is in Malachim Bet, Perk Yudzayin, Pasuk Gimel. The fourth one that appears is Tiglat Piln Eser, which is in Divrei Yamim Bet, Perek Chavchet, Pasuk Chav. The fifth one that appears is Sargon, which is in Yeshayu Chav, Pasuk Aleph. And then the sixth one that appears is Asnapar, Rabbah V'Yakira, which is in Ezra, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud. The great one and the venerated one. So now here, how to break down the eight names over here is somewhat controversial. You can see that already in Rashi. Rashi says, Tiglat Pel Eser, Shem Echadu. That is one name. So Tiglat is not considered to be a separate name, but a single name. And then he says, Asnapar is one, Rabbah is one, and Yakira is one. which is very hard to understand. Rashi is saying now that Asnapa, Rabbah, Yakira, which seems to be one name speaking about the great and venerated Asnapar. Nevertheless, Rashi breaks it down to three separate names. So in that way, the count for Rashi you have is Tiglat Pileser is one, Tiglat Pilneser is two, Shalman Eser is three, Pul is four, Sargon is five, Asnapar is six, Rabbah is seven, and Yakira is eight. That's Rashi's count. If you look up in the Hagota Grah, he brings a different count, and he brings, from amongst that list, there are actually two notations that are not brought, and that is in Melachim Bet, Perek Tzayin, Pasuk Zayin, it says Tiglat Peleser, and in Divrei Yamim Aleph, Perek Hey, Pasuk Kavav, it says Tilgat Pilneser. There are two more times that it's mentioned in Tanakh, which are not enumerated in the ones that we have here, so these are also additional sources that mention the names of the kings, and that's what the Grah does over here. If you look up in the Grah in Od Gimel, he says that this is the count. Nir Beinai, Pleser, Pelneser, Vezes Sidran. This is the right way to read them. Pul is one. Tiglat Pleser, two. Tiglat Pleser, three. Tilgat Pelneser, four. Tilgat Pelneser is five. Shalmaneser is six. Sargon is seven. Asnapar is eight. And then you don't run into the problem of Rashi, which is that he counts Rabbah and Yakira as being an extra two. So what the Grah does is brings in these additional two times that the names are mentioned in Tanakh, which are not quoted over here, and says they should be a part of the Girsa over here. And then you avoid the problem that Rashi did, which is in the Pasuk that he brings from Ezra. He takes the great and venerated Asnapar and makes it into three names instead of one name. The way the Grah has it enumerated, he keeps it as one name. The reason that the Gemara or the Rashi's Girsa in the Gemara may not have enumerated those is because they thought that Tiglat Peleser is synonymous with Tiglat Pileser, and that Tilgat Pilneser is synonymous with Tiglat Pilneser. So maybe that's why they didn't have the enumeration that the Grah had. Baika Sancheriv. What about his real name? Sancheriv. Isn't that the ninth name? So truthfully, you could have made it easy and just said they both had nine names, and you wouldn't have to do that. But the Gemara in both cases says that their names are not really their names, but rather they are their attributes or that which they did. Chizkiyah, we saw before the two possibilities, either that God strengthened him or that he strengthened God. Sancheriv Shesichato Riv, that his conversation or his way of being was attacking. That when he comes to Yerushalayim, his general comes forward and curses God and says things towards the people there that are very negative. Devarachar Shesach B'nicher Dvarim Kalbei Mala. Or the other one is that he said things, and generally the word nocher means to bray. So he said and he groaned out things connected to Kodesh Baruch Hu, that he spoke in a blasphemous manner. So there you have the Sancheriv versus Chizkiyahu, and here the Gemara is playing on them being opposites. The eight names of Chizkiyah overcome the eight names of Sancheriv, but their names, Chizkiyah and Sancheriv, are opposites. Chizkiyah is either strengthened by God or strengthens God. Sancheriv is the other way around. Sancheriv is either one who causes discord or he's the one who's blasphemous against God. So that's where you see the opposites, that the one who strengthens Hashem's name will overcome the one who is blasphemous towards Hashem. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mipnei ma zacha uto rasha likroto asnapar rabba v'yakira. Why was that evil one called the great and venerated Asnapar? Mipnei shlo siper bignuta shel Eretz Yisrael. Because he did not denigrate, he did not speak poorly of Eretz Yisrael. Shenemar, ad bo'i, lekachti etchem el Eretz ki'artzechem. So over there, in their plea to Yerushalayim to surrender, he says to them, listen, anybody who surrenders, who's willing to give up, I will put you into Galut, but I'll put you in a place that is as beautiful or as great as where you are today. So first of all, he acknowledges that where they're living right now is really nice. And he says, I'll offer you the opportunity to go somewhere. If you surrender peacefully, if you come out of the city, you'll be taken care of and you'll be put in a land that is just as good as your land. Rav Shmuel, Chadamar Melech Pinkei Achaya, V'Chadamar Melech Tipei Shaya. Some say that he was a very wise king, and some say that he was a foolish king. This is a similar memra. There's no cross-reference here, but I'm surprised. The Masoret HaShas doesn't mention that in the Gemara Megillah. Gemara Megillah has the same conversation or same machlok between Rav and Shmuel with regards to Achashverosh. And one of them says, Melech Pikeachaya, and one says that he was a Melech Tipesha, yeah? And similarly over here, you have the same concept by this Ansapar Rabba V'Akira, over here that he's offering them the opportunity to go to a land that is as good as Eretz Yisrael. The question is, was that a smart move? Was that something that was wise? Or was that something that was foolish when he did that? So now, for many years, it was hard to understand, how could it be that a king, you were uncertain as to whether they were a wise or a fool? But today, with some of the leadership that has risen around the world, you do have a sense now that people can argue about whether the person is really a fool or the person is wise, and it's really unclear about what they are, whether they are wise or foolish. L'mandamar melech pikechaya, the one who says that he was a wise king, if he proposed to them that I'll take you to a place that's better than your land, amru kamashakrat, he would say that he was lying. He couldn't offer them something he didn't have. He didn't have a place that was nicer or greater than Eretz Yisrael. So he told them the truth. I'll put you somewhere else that's just as good as where you are now, not something better. Madamar melech tipesha, yeah, the one says he was a fool, imkein my rivute. What's the advantage? Why are you convinced to go? I'm offering you what you have already. So why would you take up something like that? If you make me an offer to go to a place better than I'm in now, that's a convincing argument. To tell me you'll go to the same place that you're in now, that's not really a convincing argument. Although the truth is that they're under siege in Yerushalayim, and maybe that would be a nicer outcome to the situation rather than remaining in Yerushalayim. In the end, where did he send them into Galut? Meaning that when we're speaking about the Aseret HaShvatim and the rest of Yehuda that were sent into Galut, where did he place them? So there is a pasuk in Melachim Bet that tells us, so now Rashi says, the Gemara wants to know, where are these places that he offered them that are just as good as your land? So Marzutra Amar LaAfrike, that he sent them to Africa, whether that means the areas of North Africa, which would have been known in those days, and were heavily settled in a big part of the Roman Empire at the time. So that might have made sense. That's what they were speaking about. Or the other possibility is Afrika is a place in Asia Minor. V'Rabbi Chanina Amar, Lahare Slog, to the mountains of Slog. I'm not sure exactly what the identity of those places are. Abba Yisrael, Sipru, Bignuta, Shel Eretz Yisrael. On the other hand, the Jews spoke negatively of Eretz Yisrael. Kimatu, when they reached the place of Shosh, so that was one of the places that he sent them into Galut. Amre, Shavya Ki Arin. The reason it's called Shosh is because it's equal to our land. It's just as good as being in Eretz Yisrael. Kimatu Almin. When they reached the place of Almin, Amru Ki Almin. It is like Almin, and Rashi says over here that it's a reference to Yerushalayim because of the Beit Olamim. It is the house or sanctuary forever. It's the same reason that possibly Beit Almin could be referenced to a cemetery. It is an everlasting house. It's a place where people are forever. It's the same thing about Yerushalayim. Beit Olamim refers to the Mikdash, or the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, which is everlasting. And so they're saying they got to this place, Almin, it's just as good as Yerushalayim. Kimatu Shosh Trei, when they were taken to a place called Shosh Trei, Amre Achad Trein. This place is twice as good as where we came from. So it's an indictment of the Jews that they saw where they were exiled to as being greater than Eretz Yisrael. Much better. They were happy where they were after leaving Eretz Yisrael, as opposed to the Syrian king who said that I'm going to try to take you to a place that's just as good as Eretz Yisrael, which means that he was speaking positively about Eretz Yisrael. And that's what empowered him in a sense. He saw the greatness of Eretz Yisrael that the people who lived there couldn't even see. And they were then put into exile. V'tachat kvodo yekad yikod kikodesh. So instead of his honor, there will be a burning, will burn like a blaze of fire. So there will be a replacement for the kavod with fire. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, tachat kvodo, velo kvodo mamash. It's in place of his kavod, but not literally his kavod. So this is what happened to the army of Ashur. Instead of their kavod, meaning that their great honor, they're going to be left in a blaze. They're going to be destroyed. The malach comes and wipes them out. The question is, How did he wipe them out? Rabbi Yochanan says their honor was taken away, but not literally their honor. Ki hadar Rabbi Yochanan, which means, like what Rabbi Yochanan says, kare le lemanei machab dotai. And he called his clothing that which honored him. So not literally kvodo, meaning his body or they themselves. So it doesn't mean that under their body they will be consumed, but rather under their clothing they will be consumed, which means that they were entirely consumed by the fire. The only thing left behind was their clothing. So, manai mechabdotai, my clothing is that which honors me. The fact that a person, the way they dress and the way they present themselves, if you don't know anything about them, then their clothing indicates or gives you some sense of their identity or what they think is important. And that's what it means here, that tachat kvodo, under their clothing, not kvodo mamash, their bodies, but their clothing, they will be consumed. That means that Rabbi Yochanan believes that both their bodies and the shemot were consumed. On the other hand is, Talmid Chover Rabbi Elazar Amar, tachat kvodo mamash. Literally, under their bodies, kisreifat bnei Aaron. Similar to the consuming of Nadav and Avihu, malalan sreifat neshama v'guf kayam. Just like over there, their neshamot were taken out, but their bodies remained intact. Avkan sreifat neshama v'guf kayam. So to over here, the Assyrian army, their bodies were left intact, but their neshamot were burnt out or came out. So the question is, when it says tachat kvodo, is kvodo referencing to the body? That's what Rabbi Elazar says. And tachat kvodo means under the body, the neshama that's inside the body, that was removed, that was what was burnt up. And then Rabbi Yochanan says, kvodo is not the body, but the michabdai, the clothing that gives kavod to the individual. Everything under that was consumed, which means both the body and the neshama. And we saw a similar machloket with regards to the death of Nadav and Avihu as well. But Nadav and Avihu, when they were killed, when the Yatzai Eish Me'ashem, did the Eish consume their bodies? Or did the Eish only consume their neshamot? And so over here you have a similar machloket about the Syrian army. Interesting enough that Rabbi Elazar compares it to Bnei Aaron, even though there are two opinions by Bnei Aaron, he connects it to the opinion that says that Bnei Aaron, their bodies remained intact and that only neshamot were taken out. Right, Tana Mishmei de Rabbi Shua ben Karcha. Paro shechiref be'atzmo. Paro who blasphemed, spoke ill about God directly or himself. Nifra Kodesh Baruch Hu mimenu be'atzmo. God himself took retribution on Paro. Now, the way that you'll see in a second, the way the Gemara phrases it is, that seems to be a positive. The fact that God took retribution on him himself was a compliment to Paro. Because Paro did something which was directed and directly against the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You might have thought the opposite, that if somebody does something directly against God, it's much more of an affront. But as Rashi explains over here, that if you do something through an emissary, that is a downgrade. That's like if the president or the prime minister doesn't go somewhere and he sends his ambassador or someone else instead, that is a lowering of the kavod of the recipient, saying you're not worthy of me, I'm only sending my emissary. And similar over here, Paro, who thought speaking to God was worthy of he himself speaking against God, therefore he is rewarded in a sense with God himself attacking him. On the other hand, Sancheriv, Shechiref, Ayidei Shaliach, since he cursed Hashem, he was blasphemed through a intermediary, Rav Shakeh, who comes and curses the people, Nifra Kodesh Baruch Hu menu Ayidei Shaliach, so too a Kodesh Baruch Hu took him out or destroyed him through a shaliach. And that is by Paro. God himself is the one who destroys Mitzrayim. We say in the Haggadah every year by Pesach. And by Sancheriv, we know that the malach, the angel, went out and destroyed the Assyrian army and not Hashem himself. So it was, in a sense, midah keneged midah. And you could have read it in a negative light, which is, the one who blasphemes God directly, then he gets punished directly from God. That's a much stronger hand or stronger punishment. But the Gemara views it the opposite way, which is the one who had the reverence for God, not to send a messenger, but rather to do it themselves, they were rewarded with that same reverence, which is God had killed them out or attacked them directly. Whereas the one who sent an emissary was killed by an emissary of God, which is a busha, or in a sense, it's a slight at the kavod of the individual, and therefore it's midah keneged midah. Paro diktiv beik mi Hashem asher shma bikolo. Where Paro blasphemes is where he says, "Who's God that I should listen to Him?" Yifra Kadosh Baruch Hu ben Menu Matzro diktiv beyiner Hashem et Mitzrayim mitoch hayam. Hashem shook up the Mitzrayim in the Yam, in that he himself was the one who shook them up in the yam. And it also says, "Darachta bayam susecha," he crushed in the sea your horses. So there you see that Hashem himself was the one who took out Mitzrayim. Also we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, in the beginning, when he tells Moshe that I'm going to be the one who takes out Mitzrayim and they're going to be killed because he's going to be refused to leave and Israel go, and that was Makat Bechorot. But again, we see in the Haggadah that it was Lo Yadei Malach, Lo Yadei Saraf, Lo Yadei Shaliach, but Hashem Batzmo who did it. Sincher Dichtiv, Bayad Malachecha Cherpat Hashem, that through your emissaries, your messengers, you humiliated Hashem, you shamed Hashem. Nifra HaKadosh Baruch Hu menu ayidei shaliach. Therefore God took retribution on him through an emissary dichtiv, vayitzei malach Hashem, vayach b'machaneh Ashur 185,000. That the malach Hashem went out and wiped out the Assyrian army, 185,000 troops. Rechanina bar papa ramiktiv. So now we're going to have here stirot in psukim, and then a resolution of these stirot in the psukim. So here you have a pasuk that appears both in Ishaya and in Melachim Bet. Ishaya and Melachim Bet in some places have similar stories or similar issues that are brought up. And so now here in one of those two, we have a stira where they are described differently. One of them says, Mirom Kitzo, that it was the ultimate heights. Uchtev, and there's another one that says, Milon Kitzo, the ultimate abode. So now, is it Mirom Kitzo or Milon Kitzo? I would have read it, which is Marom means up above, Malon means down below. Mirom means something in the heights or the abode above. Malon is something that is a resting place down below. Rashi reads it just the opposite. He says, Marom is Dira Shelmato. Mirom means that which is down below, because it says, Mirom Mirishon Makom Mikdashenu, which is a term that's used by the Beit HaMikdash. Milon, Mashma Dira Shomala, Beit Malono, place where God is found. The place where God is found is up above. Mirom is a term that's used for the Mikdash. The Rashi learns it just the opposite, that Mirom means down below, and Malon means up above. So now the Gemara explains. Amar Oto Rasha, B'tchila Achrib Dira Shomata, first I'll destroy his abode below, which is the Mikdash. And then afterwards I'll go and kill him in the heavens. And then I'll take on God both here on earth, and then I'll take him on in the heavens. And that's why in one place it says Malon, and one says Merom, which is that his intent was first to capture Yerushalayim and destroy Yerushalayim, then after that, to destroy Hashem. You don't necessarily have to take that literally, but from the words of Rav Shakir, you know what he was saying, which is that just like by the other nations, their gods could not stand up to the king of Ashur, so too Yerushalayim and God are going to be no different. They're not going to be able to stand up to the king of Ashur. And that means that if the king of Ashur is successful in his siege of Yerushalayim, then that would be basically a defeat of God. And that's what Chizkiyahu does when he intercedes and beseeches Hashem to save them. He says it's going to be a huge chilul Hashem, that the other gods aren't real gods, so it doesn't matter. But you are a real god. And therefore, if Melech Ashur conquers Yerushalayim, then that will be a huge chilul Hashem, and they won't believe that there's a real God out there. But if you defeat the army of Assyria, then you will be then known as the real God or the only God. And so there is this duality in the conquest of Yerushalayim, which is that not only will there be a defeat of Yerushalayim and the Mikdash, but it'll be a defeat of Hashem in a sense, kiviyachol, because it'll be a huge chilul Hashem. Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, my dichtiv, what is meant by the pasuk? Ata ami beladei Hashem aliti al hamakom hazeh lashchito. Hashem amar elai alei al haaretz hazot b'shchita. Was it not for Hashem that I came to this place in order to destroy it? God said to me, you should come to this land b'shchita and destroy it. Mahi, the Gemara says, where did Sanherib get that information? Where does he know, or where was he told that he should come up and destroy Eretz Yisrael or conquer this area? The Shama the Navi de Gamar. He overheard the Navi, or he heard from the Navi, saying, Yan ki me'asa amazeh et meha shiloach ha'ochim la'at. Because this nation has rejected the waters of the Shiloach that come up slowly, umesos et ritzin uben ramalayahu. And they have celebrated, or they have looked forward to Ritzin, who's the Melech Aram, uben Ramlayahu, Pekach ben Ramlayahu, who is the king in Shomron. Amrav Yosef, Imalei Targuma Daikra over Yadana Maikamar. Without the Aramaic translation of this Pasuk, it would be very hard for us to discern what the Pasuk is saying. Remember, Yosef has difficulty at certain points of his life, and he loses his eyesight, and therefore he's very familiar with the Targum, because he can no longer learn Torah Shebichtav, because he can't read the Ktav. So he knows the Targum, he knows the translation in the Aramaic, which he can learn Baal Peh. So Rav Yosef says that Pasuk would not have been understandable without the Targum. Chalaf, the Katzamadein, Bemachuta, the Beit David, because this nation rejected the kingdom of David, which means the northern kingdom, the Aseret HaShvatim, who reject the authority or the kingdom of David, Timidaber Lahon Benayach, who speaks to them generously and calmly, Kimei Shilucha, like the waters of the Shiloach, Dinagdin Benayach, that flow in a gentle manner. So they rejected Malchut Beit David, who takes care of the people, has the interests of the people in mind, and speaks calmly to the people, just like the waters of the Mei Shiloach. Vitriu, and instead they saw favor Biratzinu Bar Ramalaya, and they instead liked the king of Aram and the king of the northern kingdom instead. They traded out the king of Yehuda, meaning Malchut Beit David, for these other kings who were far inferior to that of Malchut Beit David. So then Sancheira, upon hearing this, knows that Hashem is upset and wants to take retribution on them, and therefore he has, in a sense, permission to attack and permission to conquer those areas because God has rejected them. Rabbi Yochanan, my dichtiv, what is meant by the pasuk? Meirat Hashem bebeit rasha, benavet tzadikim yivorach. The curse of Hashem should be in the house of those that are evil, benavet tzadikim yivorach, and the dwelling of the tzadikim should be blessed. Meirat Hashem bebeit rasha, the curse of God will be in the house of the rasha, ze pekach ben Remaliyahu. That is Pekach ben Remaliyahu, the king of Shomron. Sheyochel mem sa'ah gozlot bikinuach su'uda. That he used to eat 40 sa'ah worth of pigeons or birds for his dessert. I mean, it was an excessive amount of food that he was eating. He was enjoying life. Benavet tzadikim yivorach, and the abode or the dwelling of the tzadikim should be blessed. Zech Hezkiyahu melech Yehuda sheyochel litra yerek b'su'uda. He used to eat just a litra worth of vegetables for his su'uda. That is mistapek bin mu'at, that he had very little. So they're contrasting Pekach bin Remaliyahu, who was never satisfied, who never got enough, versus Chizkiyahu Melech, who was mistapek bin mu'at. So this is a contrast in the type of kings that we're talking about, that the king of Yehuda is a person who understands what God wants from the world, understands that he's not here to enjoy the pleasures of the world, rather to use the pleasures of this world to elevate Hashem into Mikadesh Shem Shemaim, versus Pekach bin Remaliyahu, whose entire existence is just to consume and to gather and get more and more and more, and he's never satisfied, and turns out to be a huge Chilul Hashem, and that's why they are sent into Galut, and the Assyrians are successful at capturing the Aseret HaShvatim. Now it says, V'lachein, hinei Hashem male alehem et me'anar ha'atzumim, v'arabim et melech Ashur. So God says, therefore, the punishment that will come about, that is the next pasuk we read before, Yan Ki Ma'as, because you have rejected. The subsequent pasuk is, therefore, Hashem is bringing upon you, Meina Aras Tumim Barabim, this powerful and tremendous river, in Melech Ashur, the king of Ashur. So you see there that the Navi basically gave permission to Melech Ashur to punish them or to take out the area because of what they had done. Uchtiv, V'chalach Biuda Shataf, V'avar Ad Safar Yagia. In the subsequent pasuk, we read pasuk vav Zayin, and now this is pasuk chet. Then he will go across Yehuda, shataf va'avar ad savar yagia. It'll be floating or so high that it'll reach up to the neck. It's a description of the invasion that Assyria is going to embark upon on the Aseret HaShvatim. You're trading in the Mei Shiloach, the soft dripping, the soft flowing river of the Shiloach, and now you're going to get this huge flowing river. It's going to be so powerful that it's going to run over the entire Aseret HaShvatim, the northern kingdom, and then into Yehuda. It'll be so high, so powerful and high that it'll reach up to the neck into Yehuda. So Ela Maitami Yanish. Then why was he punished? He was just doing the will of God. So why was he punished here for coming and conquering the Aseret HaShvatim and now conquering the areas of Yehuda? So So Navi aseret shvatim itnabe. Navi only said something about the 10 shvatim. Yu yavdati akula Yerushalayim. He instead put his eye on Yerushalayim. It's interesting because the puzzle we just quoted said not only will he conquer the aseret shvatim, but he also conquer the areas of Yehuda, which is what happens. He lays waste to the entire areas of Yehuda with the exception of Yerushalayim. So the pasuk seems to indicate that he will have power over Yisrael HaShvatim as well as Yehuda. So then why is he punished for doing that which God had wanted him to do? So the Gemara answers is because he put his eye on Yerushalayim. So it could be that the Gemara is saying Yerushalayim as opposed to Yehuda. I mean, Yisrael HaShvatim represents Yisrael HaShvatim as well as the rest of Yehuda who are acting like the Yisrael HaShvatim. And the only thing that he wasn't given permission to attack was Yerushalayim, or it's the areas of Yehuda that were inhabited by the Aseret HaShvatim, which we see in the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, when he sends out messengers for them to do the Korban HaPesach, and notes there that there were many of the other Shvatim who had taken up residence in the areas of Yehuda. Banavi v'amarle, now the Navi comes and tells Sancheriv,
Kilo mu'af, l'asher mutzakla. There is no weariness for those that are set against her. Keita Rishon Hekal Arza Zvulun V'Arza Naphtali, because at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zvulun and the land of Naphtali, and then afterwards he afflicted her more grievously. B'derech Hayam Iver Yardain Glila Goyim, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the nations. So that Yeshayahu says the oppression at first will be light, and then it will be more extreme or heavier. But the way the Gemara is reading it is that the Rishon and the Acharon means the earlier ones that were conquered, or there were successes of Ashur against the earlier ones, meaning the Aseret HaShvatim, versus the Acharon, where they were bogged down and they were unable to succeed over there because of the difference between the Northern Kingdom and Yechizkiyahu HaMelech.
Kilo mu'af, l'asher mutzakla,
v'lazer bar brachia, einim tzar amayef, v'torah b'yadmi amitzik lo. So the way that he rereads the pasuk is that the nation that is tired from their engagement in Torah will not be handed over to the one who is causing the distress. So that's what it means, that the weary will not be given into the hands of the distressor. Mai ke'eta rishon hakel arza zvulun v'arza naphtali v'acharon ichbid derech hayam ivir yardain glila goyim. Lo kirishonim shukei lamehem o Torah. Not like the earlier ones who threw away the yoke of Torah or lightened the limit of Torah. But like those of Yehuda and those people of Sancheriv that actually took on additional burdens of Torah. And these people are worthy of having a miracle happen to them, like those that crossed through the Yam Suf, and those that walked through the Yardain. So the way they're reading the pasuk is not like those that Hakel lightened the burden of Torah in Eretz Zvulun and Eretz Naphtali. That's why they're being given over to Sancheriv. But Acharon, like the latter ones, meaning Chizkiyah and his people, Hichbid, that they burden themselves with the Torah. Therefore, they are worthy of a miracle derech hayam, like that of the miracle of the Yam Suf, Ever Yardain, and those that crossed over the Yardain, the miracle of splitting of the Yardain. Im choser bo mutav, if you back off of Yerushalayim, it'll be fine. V'im lav, ani aselo glil bagoyim. I will make him into a glil bagoyim. Over here, a question about what the word glil means. Rashi brings two interpretations. One of which is, aseoto glil bagoyim shimegalgel becherpa b'chol agoyim. That he will be rolling around in shame by the goyim. So the glil over here would be, he'll be shamed in the face of the other nations. The other possibility Rashi brings is, that it is galil lashon glalim. Whether that means glalim means piles or it means dung. But again, it's a type of, either there'll be heaps of dead that will be there, or glalim, there'll be like dung, meaning they'll be shamed in front of the other nations. Others say that Hashem will bring a wave of shame, or a wave of whatever it is, onto the goyim, onto Sancheriv. So now, the Gemara quotes from the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim, Achrei advarim v'yemeta eile, Banser Kheri Melcha Shur, Bayavobi Uda, Bayichan Alayarim Abitsurot, Bayomar Levakaim Elav. Here, after all these things and the truth, Sancheriv comes to Yehuda, and he encamps around the cities that are fortified, and he lays siege to these fortified cities, Bayomar Levakaim Elav. And he wanted to breach those cities.
Hai Rishna, Lahai Pardashna.
You can see here on the side of the Masorta Shas that the Girsa of the Oroth was Hai Dishna, the Hai Pardashna. And Rashi explains over here,
V'chi mevirin doron kezeh ladon kezeh, V'chi b'nei she'emet v'chizkiyahu basen cherif.
So the Gemara says, the words Dishna and Parshada mean a mutual gifting or a bilateral gifting. And so that's what the Gemara says. Does this make any sense? Rishna l'hai pardashno? Is this the gift that the one who gives gifts gets? Why? Achrei adorim emet. After all this stuff and the truth, why is Chizkiyah deserving of the fact that Sennacherib comes and lays siege to Yerushalayim? Seems to be a misfit. It seems to be a lack of midah keneged midah. The Gemara now explains. My acher, what does it mean afterwards? Amravina lachasha kodesh baruch hu kafatsa kodesh baruch hu v'nishba. After kodesh baruch hu went ahead and took an oath. V'amar, I amina lei lechizkiyah, maitina lei lesancheriv, umasarna lei v'yadcha. If I tell Chizkiyahu HaMelech, I'm bringing Sennacherib to lay siege and attack you, but don't worry, I'm gonna save you, I will take care of you. Hashta amar, lo hu be'ina, lo vi'ute be'ina. He'll say back to me, I don't need him, and I don't need the fear that he engenders. Meaning that, because Yom HaMelech says, don't save me, and don't bring Sennacherib. I need either of them. I don't need the fear engendered by the siege, and I don't need you to save me then. Just don't bring him at all. So miyad, kavatz kodesh baruch hu nishbat matin leg. God took a shvuah that he's coming no matter what. Shenemar, nishba shem tzvakot le'mor. God took a shvuah saying, lo kashir damiti, Kain Aita, that the way that I had envisioned, that's what happened, because Ya'atzti Hitakum, that the way that I had advised, it will come about, the Shbur Ashur Bi'artzi, that Ashur will be destroyed in my land, Bahari Abusenu, and I will make him into a trough on my mountains, Samelem Ulo, and then with his yoke will be removed from them, the Sablo Miao Shechmo Yasur. And the sebel, the subjugation on their shoulders will be removed. Here's God saying, this is what's going to happen. That I'm going to create this tremendous Kiddush Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. And Ashur is going to be defeated here. Because if he never comes, and then he's never defeated, there won't be this Kiddush Hashem. If he comes and he's defeated, that will delineate Hashem separately from all the other gods. All the other gods failed to protect their nations. Yehudah is protected from Ashur by Hashem, and that will then indicate that Hashem is the true God. And so God wants this to happen, despite the fact that Chizkiyah would probably prefer that he doesn't come, and there's no miracle. God says, basically takes the Shvuah that he's coming, and I'm going to have a miracle. And the Gemara brings the Pasuk in Yeshayahu, where Hashem takes a Shvuah, saying that I'm going to destroy Melech Ashur in my land. Sennacherib and his group and his army shall come and become the trough for Chizkiyah and his group. Now, the reason is because they're starving. They're stuck inside the siege of the city of Yerushalayim. And after the Malach comes and destroys the Assyrian army, their camp is left fully intact. All the provisions, all the stuff is there. And then they get to basically use it as a trough. They get to eat from it. That's one way to view it. Rashi takes it much more literally. And he says that all of their corpses were left there, and then the animals came and ate out of their corpses or out of their bodies, so they were truly made into abusim, into troughs. Vayabayomahu yasur subalo miyal shechmecha. It'll be on that day that he will take the burden off of your shoulders, v'ulo miyal tzavarecha, and the yoke from around your neck, v'chubal o mipnei shamen. And the yoke will be replaced with oil, or the yoke will be destroyed by the oil. Amrav Yitzchak Nafka. So what does it mean that the yoke will be destroyed by the oil? Chuvel ol shel Sennacherib b'pnei shmano shel Chizkiyah. The yoke of Sennacherib was destroyed or broken because of the oil of Chizkiyahu. She had dolek b'batei knesiot u'batei midrashot, that was burning into the late night, to the wee hours of the night, in the shuls and in the batei midrash. Masa. So what did Chizkiyahu do that caused the rescue or the salvation of Yerushalayim and the people of Yehudah from Sennacherib? Naz Cherev al Petach Beit HaMidrash.
stuck in, and he planted a sword at the door of the Beit Midrash. And he says, Kol mi she'eino osek b'torah, yidaker b'cherev zo. Anybody who doesn't engage in Torah will be pierced or killed by this sword. So now, if you remember back early in the Masechta, on Daf Yutet Amud Bet, the Gemara uses a similar expression with regards to Palti ben Laish. And Palti ben Laish was married to Michal, who is really or officially the wife of David. It says there that he also did the same thing, which is he stuck a sword in the bed between him and Michal. And he says, anybody who engages in this activity will be pierced by the sword. Later on the top of Chaf Amud Aleph, there the Gemara says, Sheker Achein Ve'Hevel Yofi, it compares different Dorot or generations that it were Osekim B'Torah. And over there, one of those generations that is lauded for its engagement in Torah is Chizkiyahu HaMelech. And that's also, again, what we're speaking about here, was the tremendous Torah learning and erudition that was taking place in the nation at that time. And that's what, according to Chazal, defeats Sancheriv in this instance. As well as the fact that we just saw back in the Gemara, on Pei Bet, Amud Aleph, that you're not allowed to enter with weapons into the Beit Midrash, to bring Klei Zayin into the Beit Midrash. And that's why the expression over here is, he placed the sword at the entrance to the Beit Midrash. Because you don't bring the weapons in, and said, anybody who doesn't come and learn Torah in the Beit Midrash, idaker becherev zeh. But kumi dan vad Be'er Sheva, they checked from Dan and Be'er Sheva, Dan always represents the northernmost point. That's because of what happened in Sefer Shoftim, where the half of Shevet Dan makes its way north to Laish, and they end up conquering an area in the north and settling over there. Because Sheva is the southernmost. So they checked from the northernmost part of the kingdom to the southernmost part of the kingdom. And they didn't find a single Amaretz from Gvat, which is in the south, to Antipras, which is in the north. So that everybody was well versed in Torah. They couldn't find a single child, man or woman, who were not experts in the issues of Tuman Tara, because that's something not only do you have to learn, but that's something in practice. And so they practiced these issues of Tuma Vitara. On that generation it says, and on that day, individuals were raised, eglat bakar, a calf, and shteitzon, and two sheep, vilmer. And then it continues, two psukim later, and says, every place where there are numerous vines in the vineyard, 1,000 vines in the vineyard, that are worth 1,000 silver coins. L'shamir v'lashayit. Yeah, they will be for the thorns and the weeds, meaning that they won't care about all the wealth and all the physical pleasures. They'll let go because they were so asuk b'torah. That means, avapish elef gefen v'elef kesef l'shamir l'shayit. Yeah, despite the fact that it was worth so much money, they let it go by the wayside, they let it be rotted, because they were engaged in Torah study. And that was the contrast we saw before between Chizkiyahu HaMelech and Pekach ben Remaliahu. Pekach ben Remaliahu was never satisfied and wanted more and more, but Chizkiyahu was mestapek b'muat. He was happy with what he had, and then he did what he was supposed to do, which was learn Torah and engage in Torah. Usaf shlalchem osef hachasio. So it says that they will gather the bounty, the way that the locusts gather their bounty. After the destruction of the army of Sancheriv and Ashur, the Navi Yishayahu says to them, go out and plunder your spoils, that which was given to you. Which, how is it that we go about this? Is it that we go and take the bziza, or do we have to divide it up? As Rashi says here, kol echad v'echad yatzmo, does it mean each person for themselves? Olo chalok yachad oto mamon shnishar mechel sancheriv. Or does it have to be divided up? So does that mean it's every man for himself? And whatever you take, you take? Or is it that it goes by the normal procedures of war, which are that the king gets first, that people of the army get first, there's a taxation on it, the people who stay behind and kept the lines, they get a portion of it, and they have a different tax structure, like it's mentioned by the defeat of Midian in the Torah.
So that was the question. Is this the normal protocols of war? Or is this where every man for himself? The reason being is that the army wasn't defeated by the people themselves. It was defeated by God. So they're asking the Navi, how do we go about plundering over here or taking these spoils? What are we entitled to? So the Navi answers them, Kosefa Chasil, just like the locusts gather theirs. Ma Usefa Chasil Ko Echad V'Chad De'atzmo. Just like the Chasil, it's every man for himself, every locust for himself. Afshlochem Ko Echad V'Chad De'atzmo. So to over here, everyone takes what is there for themselves, meaning that there's no taxation, and there's no dividing. Each person takes whatever they can. Amr lo, lo mamon aser tashvatim murab bo. Don't we have a problem? Because the army of the Assyrians had come from the north, they'd conquered the northern kingdom, and then descended down to the south to Eretz Yehuda. That means that the bounty that they're carrying is not only their own possessions, but is also the possessions of the aser tashvatim. And that would be theft for us to take those spoils of war. And the Rashi himself says that might be the question before. He brings a Lishna Achrina, when they're asking whether they could be Bozeids or Chalok, that's what he was asking. Can we take everything? Or do we have to leave over the possessions and the property and the monies of the northern kingdom? So Amar Lahem, Mashak Gevim Shokek Bo. Like the running of the grasshoppers, they will be run over. But here the Gemara translates, and Rashi notes this, the word gevim, to mean pools of water, rather than grasshoppers. Just like the pipes bring the water, as Rashi says over here, that they sprinkle the water, so just like the pipes bring the spring water forth, so to over here, you will have a right to take everything that's there, or in essence, the Assyrians had been mitaher. They basically laundered the money for you, or laundered these possessions for you, by which now they are permissible for you to take. Magivim alolo, just like these pools of water, malim et adam mituma letara, they allow a person to go from being tamei to being tahor. Af mimonam shel Yisrael, kevin shenafal b'yad ovdei kochavim miyad tiher. Jewish money that falls into the hands of a conquering army, immediately it is tahor. It no longer belongs to the original possessor. This has implications, again, both from a standpoint of war, kibush, and possessions of individuals. We've spoken about this a little bit in Gemara Bava Metzia and other places, where you have these strong men that are coming in, stealing property and stealing other people's possessions. What is the status of those possessions or properties once they're stolen? Now here the Gemara seems to indicate that kibush, conquest, allows them to rightfully take possession of that which they conquered. And when it becomes rightfully theirs, it no longer has any connection to the original owners. And that's why you're allowed to take this, despite the fact that it originally belonged to the Aseret Tashvatim. Amrav Huna, Eser Masot Nasa Oto Rasha Ba'oto Ayom. Sancheriv, on his way to Yerushalayim, takes 10 stops, or 10 stations along the way. Shinemar, because the Pasuk says in Yishayahu and Perikyut, so Baal Ayat, he came to Ayat, Avar b'Migron, and he passes the place of Migron as 2, the Michmas, Yafkid Kelav, on Michmas, he deposited his weapons. It's interesting, by the way, that the word here is Michmas. There is a modern town of Michmas. If you're going out towards Beit El, you can see that there. And there also on the signs, they're uncertain as to whether it's Michmash or Michmas, depending, you see some of them write Michmas and some write Michmash. Over here in the Pasuk, it's spelled Michmas. Avru Mabro. They went over the river in crossing. So that's 4. Geva Malon Lanu. They lodged in Geva in the valley. That's 5. Charda Harama. The high places trembled. That's 6. Givat Sha'ol Nisa. They fled from Givat Sha'ol, which is 7. Tzahali Kolech Bat Galim, which is the subsequent pasuk here. We read Chavchet, Chavtet, and now Lamed. Raise your voice, daughters of Galim, which is 8. Akshivi Laisha, which is 9. Ania Anatot, wretched is Anatot, is 10. Nadida Madmeina, you move towards Madmeina, is 11. Yushvei Agevim Heizu, and those that lived in the pools mustered up their strength. And then the next pasuk, which actually says we don't include over here, which is Oda Yom Benov Lamod Inefef Yado Har Bat Zion Givat Yerushalayim. Rashi says that's not included in the enumeration over here, and that's why it's put in parentheses. Hane Tuva Avion, like you pointed out, we said there were 10, and now you ended up with 12. So tzalik olech bat galim, navihu de kamarla. So Gemara says, no. You got confused. In pasuk lamed, when it said tzalik olech bat galim, akshivi laisha, aniya anatot, over there we added on an additional 3 locations. That is the Navi speaking the Knesset Yisrael. Tzalik olech bat galim, bito shel Avram Yitzhak v'Yaakov, she'asu mitzvot kegalei hayam. Avram Yitzhak and Yaakov, who did mitzvot like the waves of the sea, Hakshivi Laisha, Mihai Lotistafe. Don't be afraid of them. Elistafe, Mimbinuka Netzar, Asha, de Matil Karye. Don't be afraid of him, but be afraid of the one that is compared to the lion. The descendants of those that did mitzvot, like waves, don't worry about this attack, but worry about Hakshivi Laisha. Worry about the Laish, which is the lion that will come in the future, who references to Nebuchadnezzar, who eventually will succeed at conquering Yerushalayim and destroying the Beit HaMikdash. So don't worry now, but you're going to have to worry later when the lion shows up. Shenamar, and how do we know that Nebuchadnezzar is compared to a lion? Allah, Aryeh Misubcho, and Yirmiyahu references to Bavel or Nebuchadnezzar, that a lion has arisen from his den, and therefore you see that he's compared to a lion. Gemara says, Aniya Anatot, which is the end of that pasuk, which is wretched Anatot. And that in the future, when that lion comes, it'll be predicted or prophesied by someone from Anatot, who is Yirmiyahu, a Navi from Anatot. He is a Kohen from Anatot, which is the city of Kohanim in Eretz Binyamin. So they now darshan that entire pasuk to be something that the Navi is saying. And therefore, you can no longer count it amongst the numbers there. We had counted Sali Ba'akolech Bat Galim as being number 8, Hakshivi Laisha as number 9, and Aniyah Anatot as number 10. So now you just took out that pasuk and said it's a drasha. So now you eliminated 3 from the list. So that's what Gemara will ask in a second, which is, now instead of having 12, you have 9, and you're short for the 10. Gemara says, wait a minute, me dummy, how can you say that it's the same, and it's a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, Hathamari, Hacha, Laish. Over here he's calling him a Laish. Over there he's calling him a lion. Who says that Laish and Aryeh are synonymous? The lion comes in 6 different names. Ve'elohein, Ari or Aryeh, Kfir, Lavi, Laish, Shachal, and Shachatz. All of these words are references to the lion. So now the Gemara goes back to what we noted. If that's the case, now you have 9 instead of 12, but then you're short 1 to get to the 10. So the Gemara says, Avru Mabra Tarte Ninu. When it says in the Pasuk, Avru Mabra, that they went across the river crossing, we only counted as 1 before. Now the Gemara breaks it down and says, Avru and Mabra are 2 different enumerations, and therefore now you get to the 10 stations that Sancheriv went through on that day on his approach to attacking Yerushalayim. In the description of this Assyrian attack and the salvation that Hashem will bring in Yishayahu and Perek Tet and Perek Yud, similar to the description that we find in Melachim Bet, again with some of the differences which the Gemara noted before, some of the stirot in the Psukim. Okay, we're going to stop here, 7 lines down on the top of Tzadihei Yomud Aleph.